Please be seated. We're doing a study in the Gospel of John, a most important book in the Word of God. And today we're in John 15. I'm going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to read the first 11 verses in John 15. So please turn there and follow along as I read John 15. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This passage, by the way, is controversial. If you really jump into it, it is familiar, and Christians love it. Wow. Since she brought it, I better drink it. Cheryl probably told her to go get more water for me. I'll better drink this. Okay. Don't want to lose my hearing. Anyway, this is a controversial passage. And it is controversial under the topic of what we call eternal security. Now, eternal security is an important doctrine in Scripture, but people argue over it. Now, eternal security is the doctrine that if you have truly been born again, if you have been regenerated, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, and he has come in and you have been born again and your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, then from that point on, your salvation is secure in this life and in the life to come. For all eternity, you are saved, meaning you cannot lose it. It falls under the doctrine, actually, if we would call it eternal security. It's known by Calvinism. He was the one that penned it, that is eternal security. Not the doctrine, but just the title. And the whole point is, you cannot lose it. Now, there are people, and it actually started around 1600 in Holland, a man named Jacob Arminius. He wrote a new doctrine in the sense that Christians have to maintain their salvation. We would call it conditional salvation, And if you so happened in your life to choose to reject the faith, that is, you were in the faith and you decided, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, I want to become a heretic or an unbeliever or something else, they taught you would then lose your salvation. You would no longer be a Christian, and when you died, you would go to hell. And that's called Arminianism. And there are denominations and there are Christians all throughout this country and throughout the world who teach that. For example, let me give you an actual illustration, a personal illustration that happened to me. Many of you know I like to study and get degrees in seminaries. And so a long time ago, when I was younger and better looking, and I worked in a hospital in Warsaw, Indiana, I was working on a degree there. And so in today, we'd all be fired, but back then, most of the nurses and the nursing staff knew I was studying at Grace Seminary and studying to be a minister and studying the Bible. And so one night, as I was working in ER, because that was the main place that I worked, some of the nurses from the floor, one of the nurses, the charge nurse, came down to ER and said, Alan, you got a few minutes, can you come up to the fourth floor? We have a patient up here that we would like you to talk to her. And, you know, back then, you know, and I said, well, what's the problem? You know, you got all these nursing staff that know more than me. And they said, well, she keeps on moaning and groaning that she's going to hell, that she has lost her salvation. And we would like you to just come and, if you could, pray with her and encourage her. Of course, I did that. And like I said, if we probably did that today, we'd all be fired. The world is anti anybody doing that. But I went up and prayed with this woman. And she was a pastor's wife. And she'd been a pastor's wife for a long time. And her husband had preceded her in death. And what she was moaning and lamenting was somewhere along the line she thought she sinned and lost her salvation. And I tried to encourage her and said, it can't be lost. If you got it, you're in it. You can't even reject it. If you are truly born again, you can backslide, absolutely, but God does not kick you out of the family. And this poor woman, now I use her as an illustration, as a pastor's wife, she was a Methodist. She was a Methodist. If you go to a Methodist church today in the city of Des Moines, it's Arminian, which means those Methodists are not secure because they teach, along with the Wesleyan movement and along with a number of other groups, denominations in operation in this city who are sitting in these pews singing hymns that we sing and praising the Lord, but on the doctrine of security of their salvation, they would totally reject what I am saying this morning. They would say, oh, you've got to keep it. And you have to keep it or you will lose it. And that's just not true in Scripture. And they kind of use this passage here to support their position by saying, see, these branches are in the vine. They get cut off and tossed away and get burned up. And so they take that as a responsibility. But by the way, if you're Roman Catholic, you're also Arminian, if you didn't know that. So all your Roman Catholic friends then are Arminian. Your security, your salvation is not secure in the Roman Catholic Church. So I just thought I'd give you some more information out there, which is true. But hey, this is a difficult passage and topic, Because in this passage that I just read to you, as Jesus is talking to his men here, he tells them that they're supposed to bear fruit. They're expected to bear fruit. Guess what? You're expected to bear fruit. How is your fruit? You know, and God is a fruit inspector and he wants you to bear fruit. Have you borne any fruit lately? You know, we've had a garden in our backyard and we were kind of, it's almost done for the season now. It didn't bear as good a fruit as some of our previous gardens. I think it was because of the soil. We didn't use right kind of soil and stuff. My wife would probably say it's because I didn't weed it enough. But it wasn't as good as some of our previous gardens. As a Christian, you are fruit bearers. You know, don't answer to me, answer to God. And if he says to you and taps you on the shoulder, hey, I want to go into your life and check your fruit. I want, would it be a good harvest? Or would he say, hey, there's no fruit at all? And if there's no fruit at all, you get cut off and thrown into the fire. Read verse 6. That's what it says. So what does that mean? And then, do any of us really? I mean, I've been in the ministry a long time. Do we get answers to our prayers like this? Anything I ask and I get? You know, I've asked for a lot of stuff over the years. You know, and as I preach and I tell you that sometimes the Lord says no. Well, to be honest, the Lord usually has said no more than he said yes. So that makes you kind of confused as to why is he telling us if we ask, we are going to get what we ask for? Because I know I haven't gotten anything extravagant that I've asked for. And what does it mean to remain in Christ? And because that's what he's talking about there. I mean, those are the actual words there. He says, you need to remain in me. Or as some versions say, abide in me. Same idea, either abide or remain. So, hey, we can honestly say we are between a rock and a hard place because these verses are not all that simple. Well, let's jump into them. It says, Jesus begins by saying, I am the true vine. Verse 1 here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. So now Jesus comes along and he says he's the true vine, indicating there could be a false vine, but he's the true one. There's a lot of counterfeits out there, but Jesus is the true vine. And if he is the true vine, means there's no other. So in a sense, he's saying, I am the true vine. And then he says his Father is, depending on your version, vine dresser or gardener. It says that his dad is there, his father is there taking care of the vine, and he is actually pruning it. So in a sense, he's saying there's some unfruitful branches that need to be cut off. And so, hey, what happens to them? And it does seem in the text that if you're cut off, you're actually also burned up, which is a metaphor or a figure of speech for cast into hell. I mean, I'll go with that. That's what it really looks like there in the text. So, hey, if Jesus' Father, God, comes along with the pruning shears and he gets near me, I sure hope he doesn't cut me off. Now, he can prune, but I sure hope he doesn't throw me in to be burned up in hell, which is the indication there. And then he says, we're supposed to remain in me or in Jesus there. So that's important. I mean, really important. So let's look in the Bible and see, are there other passages that kind of show light, shed light, throw light on these verses, which will help us to understand what he's saying. So he talks about people in Matthew, about those who went out to John the Baptist who were unbelievers but were being baptized. I'll read the text to you. But the whole point was, Pharisees and Sadducees, most of them were unbelievers. Most of them did not believe John the Baptist, and they certainly did not receive Jesus Christ, most of them. Now in Matthew 3, it says this, "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," that is John the Baptist, who was out preaching repentance, he was preaching, you know, the kingdom of God was at hand, and Pharisees went out to him, and Sadducees went out to him, this prophet of God who was preaching. And he said to them, when they came out to get baptized by him, "Offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' because I tell you that God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Kind of a similar context. He's saying, here comes these Sadducees, here come these Pharisees out to John the Baptist, and they're saying, "Oh, hey, we believe John. Hey, baptize us. Baptize us. We're okay." Why were they thinking that? I mean, they didn't really like the guy. Why were they thinking that? They were thinking that they were okay because of their heritage, because of their lineage, because they thought they were children of Abraham, and they were physically. They were physically. They were physically Jews. Were they, let's put it this way, were they saved Jews? Were they believing Jews? Did they trust in Jehovah God and his word and his promises? No, they didn't. And, of course, God sees the heart of everybody. And John says to them, hey, the axe is already up the tree. You guys, you don't get saved by simply being Jewish. You've got to truly believe. And if you truly believe, you've got to produce fruit. Because fruit is the verification of your faith. And if you have no fruit, I don't care what you say, you're still an unbeliever and you're going to be burned. Whoa, that's kind of heavy stuff. And then we say, hey, in Romans, Paul comes along and he uses the olive tree there as a symbol. And he says, hey, God's going to take out literal Jewish people who are in the line of Abraham and cut them off, and let's put them in words we can understand, and put them in the lost category, the unsaved category, unbelieving category, and he cuts them off. And God himself is saying, just because you're Jewish, you're not a believer. And then he's saying over here, I'm going to take some Gentiles who were anathema to the Jewish people. They didn't like Gentiles at all. I mean, they were the scum of the earth. And God comes along and says, I'm going to take these Gentile people and illustrates with another metaphor and says, I'm going to graft them in to the olive tree. They're going to become fruit bearers. They're going to produce fruit because I'm grafting them in to the tree. And they actually do. And by the way, that's the church. And that's most of everybody who gets grafted in to the olive tree there is the church. And they get saved and they produce fruit. Now, hey, he comes along and he says, now today, let's take it forward 2,000 years to today. If you got grafted in, you're saved. And if you got cut off, you're lost. Or in a sense, you weren't even in the first place. And what I'm trying to say to you today, there are a lot of people, not Arminian or eternal security people, who are sitting in church who are lost. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are people in the Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, Congregational Church, I don't care what denomination, independent, Bible preaching church, they call them, and you got lost people in there. They've never believed. Why are they sitting in there? Because they think, somewhere along the line, they got baptized or they prayed a prayer, and that meant God saved them. God didn't save them because that prayer was not sincere. That prayer was not in faith. That prayer was sort of like, I've got to cover all my bases, or I've got to please somebody, or for various reasons. And sometimes we please mom or dad, so I say the right words and jump into the water and get baptized. How many of us, you know, we say, oh, my kid, he never, you know, he never loved the Lord, never lived a good life. He was always doing bad stuff. But when he was a little kid, we baptized him in the church, and so he's saved. You think so? Well, a lot of people like to think so. Thinking so doesn't make it so. He's still lost. Doesn't matter what he said, because you can say words with your tongue and lips and not believe it. And we do it all the time. We're good at it. And so there's a lot of Americans, because I'm going to use it, here we are, who have made a profession of faith with their lips, but their heart wasn't in it. And so they're not in Jesus. They never were in Jesus. And they are lost. They were lost from the get-go because they were never saved. A saved person cannot be lost. And you have to understand that. And that's what he is saying here. So then I ask you then, what's an indicator of fruit? Bear any fruit lately? Because Jesus just says here, you bear fruit. In fact, you can read the, where Jesus curses the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit in Matthew. So what kind of fruit is God looking for? So if God looked into my heart and said, I want to see some fruit, or he looked into your heart and said, I want to see some kind of fruit. I want to go out there like we grew tomatoes. Some of our tomato plants some produced zero, zip, nothing, nada, was the soil. But in a sense, if God came to my heart and he said, I want to get some tomatoes, boy, I sure hope I have some tomatoes. I hope I have some bell peppers. Zucchini's really good. We had a lot of success with zucchini. I told Cheryl next year we're going to plant 4 zucchini plants. I mean, I want some fruit. Anyway, so if I would ask you, if God says he wants you to bear fruit, what do you think God wants you to do? Now, most of us would say evangelize. I mean, man, I learned that in seminary and Bible college. I even learned that in church. I mean, when I was first raised, we'd go out door to door, knocking on doors, handing out tracts, inviting people, and going through all this pre-programmed how to introduce people to Jesus and do evangelistic crusades. And if a person said yes to Jesus because you used a tract or led them to the Lord through the Bible, whatever method you used, You, and they said yes to Jesus and invited him into their heart. Wow, you were ecstatic. Because when that person said yes, you had fruit. You had fruit. And hey, we teach that. And there's nothing wrong with evangelism. Don't misunderstand. We are. And you do have, in a sense, fruit because that person did receive Christ as Savior. Is that the full definition of fruit? Because do you know, and we do we hire organizations to do all these surveys. How many people, and I don't care what denomination it is, how many people personally have sat down with an unbeliever, gone through the gospel message, and have that and asked that person, do you want to receive Jesus as Savior, and said yes? How many people in all churches in the United States, from New York to California to Washington to Florida, how many people in those churches have successfully done that and achieved that and thus had fruit? You know, in all these surveys from all these organizations, you know how many people in churches, and we're doing it collectively of all churches, not just ours, every church, 5% maximum. 5% maximum. 5% of us have at some time led somebody to Jesus. So if we were 100 people, 5 of us led somebody to Jesus. And if we were 200 people, 10 of us have done it. You know what? That means 95%. 95%, statistically speaking, if you follow it, only 5 did it. Don't have any fruit. 95% of the Christian community in the USA has zip, no fruit. Wow, if that is the definition, folks, we really are up the creek without a paddle. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, 95% of you had 95% loss? I mean, whoa. So that's not my position of bearing fruit. Because I don't think we believe, I mean, maybe you do, that 95% of us are going to hell, are fakes, not truly Christians. I don't think that's what the definition means. And it's both Old and New Testament, but in the Old Testament it says, God again says this. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5:7, Jesus, or the Bible says, that God requires of us to produce fruit, doing righteousness and justice, and God is pleased with that. Isaiah 5:7 equates fruit, at least from the Old Testament, with doing righteousness and justice. I would assume then God wants us to be righteous and obedient and just and fair and prayerful and do what His Word says. And if we do that as Christians and our lifestyle is changed and we don't live like we lived previously when we were unsaved, then we're producing fruit. God will say, hey, that, you know, like as we look into in the New Testament in Galatians 5, where He talks of the fruit of the Spirit. So He says, so I would say, and you can use this also, 1 Corinthians 12:27, Ephesians 4:12, and other passages in the New Testament where God is more concerned with how you live and how you obey what He says than how many people you reached for the Lord. In fact, I would think God expects that of all of us. And if some of us are maturing in the faith and are becoming more Christ-like, and obviously I don't know your heart from when you were saved, I'm certain that you have matured in the faith. You probably are more prayerful. Your words are controlled better than when you were a lost person. You do what God tells you to do, and you help the poor and the needy, and you're compassionate, and you want to see the Lord glorified, and you are generous, and you help out those who need helping out. You are growing in the faith. Believe me, and I know that most of you probably have achieved that and are still achieving that, and that is what God tells us to do. So the only difference, in a sense, is how obedient are we? And when God looks at our lives, does he see a person who is more believing in the sense that I'm going to give to that ministry? I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to stand up and speak. I'm going to give my testimony. I'm going to say, Jesus saved me. Are you going to say that on your coffee break or when you have an opportunity as such? So that's producing fruit. And I can see your life, but ultimately I don't know how much fruit you have. It's between you and God. And you're going to stand before God as a Christian, and he's going to evaluate your fruit. If you have no fruit, you were never saved. Well, I need to underscore that again, because there's some Christians who think they go through a hard time, get mad, backslide, and they've lost their faith. No, they haven't lost, in a sense, their standing in God's family. God is grieved. How can you know, the Holy Spirit is grieved because you have backslidden and have disobeyed. But he hasn't kicked you out of the family. You've got people in your family that you are not pleased with. Now, I don't know, but we all do. I've got people in my family, my greater family, as my wife will tell you, is dysfunctional. And she starts with me. But the whole point is, they're still in the family. God does not kick backsliders and erase their name out of the book. He might spank them. He might discipline them. But he isn't going to remove you. Now, let me read to you, because it covers the whole Bible. If you're saved, let me give you some encouragement. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So, has eternal life. Doesn't need to keep it, he has it. And does not come into judgment. Well, so if you got it, you can't come into judgment. I mean, if John 5:24 is true, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus and you opt out, there is condemnation. That makes this verse false, because it just said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say only those who maintain it. Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and are kept by Jesus Christ. Who's keeping you? Jesus Christ. Can anybody being kept by God get away from God? Or are you going to run from God? John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So if you're in the hand of God, he's just saying nobody can take them out of my hand, you know. And as the Arminians say to me, but you can jump out of the hand of God. I'm thinking, if you're standing up and getting ready to jump, I think God knows it. Psalm 37:24. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. 2 Timothy 2. If we are faithless, that is backsliding, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So even if you backslide, God's going to discipline you, but he's not going to kick you out of the family. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now those are a few verses. I don't want to read as many as you can. What I'm trying to say to you is, if you take the whole New Testament into this one teaching, it's obviously overwhelmingly clear that if you're in the family, you're in the family for eternity. And there's no way out. You can't even get out yourself. Once you are born again, you are born again for eternity. Well, there's a couple of applications you need to understand here. He talks about pruning. Pruning would be adversity, difficulties, heartaches, problems. Prunings have come to you and to me. You have. I know you've been pruned. God doesn't prune you to punish you. He prunes you to make you better. Because what he says, when you are pruned, you actually produce more fruit. It helps you to produce more. So, hey, nobody in their right mind wants to suffer pain and loss. God understands. But he says, this is necessary for you to grow. Salvation in and of itself is fruit. And so when you are saved and exercise saving faith, true saving faith, you have produced fruit and you are saved for eternity. God doesn't toss anybody out. And God does expect you to live differently. Yes, he does. But he does not make your salvation conditional upon how you live. People argue over that and say, hey, what about where Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you? The whole point is, he gives you an illustration of an impossibility. Christians cannot fall into that category. So you're saved. Now he is looking over your life. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature. He wants you to bear more fruit. Yes, he does. He does. So I'm not giving you, in a sense, an excuse to go and backslide and sin, because God does discipline, which would be another subject, another teaching. But I want you to know, as that minister's wife on the bed was so distressed and distraught, thinking she'd lost it, how could a loving God put any of us in that position, in a sense, saying, I'm bringing you into the family, but I'm going to hold this over you until you die, that you got to keep it up. And if you don't keep it up, you're off the team, out of the family. God doesn't do that. God loves you for all eternity. He's offered you a marvelous gift, a forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And I'm sure thankful I have it, and I pray that each one of you have it and you know it. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for eternal life. Thank you so much for the Word of God, which teaches this truth, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. May each of us know that we are in you. And if there is any doubt whatsoever, today, Lord, speak to that person so that they may truly call on your name and be saved. In your name we pray. Amen.